So last time we looked at we're going through the life of King David, and last time I spoke, we looked at the forerunner to King David, King Saul, and we looked at his life. I thought it would be really good to give a bit of a background to David's life. So we looked at the amazing choosing of Saul as king. We saw how an amazing prophetic word from God through Samuel, and he went away looking for his father's sheep. And as he was looking for father's donkeys. And as he was looking for these donkeys, God met with him and did some amazing things. He got filled with the Spirit of God. Thank you very much, David. That's great. He got filled with the Spirit of God, and it was such an amazing thing. One thing after another. Samuel prophesied everything that was going to happen to him that day and things that would happen in his life. He heard so clearly. And yet, even though God had given Saul such a blessing to be the first king of Israel, Saul didn't take it seriously. He did his own thing. He wasn't obedient to what God had said. And so God basically said, you've lost the kingdom. It's going to go to someone whose heart really is after me. But Saul would continue to be king for quite a period of time, quite a number of years, whilst this other person that God had sought out was being prepared for the throne. So just imagine that. We've got a king ruling who really doesn't care too much about God. He's turned his back on God, but God's allowing him to carry on ruling. So it's not an ideal situation, but God has got his plan, and his plan really is that there's a man whose heart really is after God. And today we're going to hear about the next person. It was actually David, who would have that heart after God, who has been prepared for the throne. And we're going to see how God uses David. And we're going to look at some key principles in David's life, which caused him to lead a fruitful life. We know that Saul didn't lead a fruitful life as a believer in God. He rejected God, or rejected doing what God wanted. But David was different. So we're going to learn some principles from that. So if you have Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 23. Let's just pray as we come to the word this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, please open it up to us today. Help us to understand what we're reading and speak into our lives, Lord. Help us to hear clearly your voice for us as individuals, Lord, and us as a church, Lord, and help us to put into practice what you're speaking to us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Isn't it amazing how many times when God speaks, it comes up in the word as well? So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So we're going to bring out 4 points from this passage of the life of David, or the spirit of David, which will enable us as Christians to live fruitful lives. The first thing is this: the importance of a sense of belonging. I find it incredible what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.'" It's like, what? What were you thinking? There was Samuel coming to anoint the next king of Israel, and he says, "One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. I'm going to anoint them with oil, with this horn, olive oil placed in his horn. It's a sign of making someone king. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives." So that was a big thing. You would think that any normal person would assemble all of their family, not just part of their family. But there was one youngest son who they thought, "Oh, it's not worth assembling him," or Jesse thought. So he just left him out looking after the sheep, which is a bit of a lowly task anyway, looking after the sheep. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where everyone else is being picked and you're the last person being chosen. Like, I just imagine back at school in the days of football matches, and you used to get two captains, "Let's have a football match, five a side or whatever, or let's have a game." And everyone is in a line, and the two captains are saying, "Well, I'll have you." "Yeah, we'll have you, yeah. Muscular, I'll have you, yeah. Oh, you've got good footwork, yeah, I'll have you, yeah." And all these people are going forwards, and the teams are filling up. And there you are, the last person chosen. "Oh, yeah, go on. You haven't, yeah." You know, and that must have been how it felt for David, being left out looking after those sheep on his own, all on his tod. No one cares. Woe is me. Pretty awful, I think. So somehow or other, David needed to encourage himself in the Lord. And this technique of encouraging himself in the Lord would come in very handy through some of the things that he would have to face in life, some of the turmoils, some of the storms of life. He needed to know that he had a sense of belonging, that God was there with him, that God wasn't rejecting him, that he had that sense of belonging from God. So how bad it must have felt when he was left out, but how good it must have felt when God chose him in front of all of his brothers, in front of his father, chose him to be the next king of Israel. And he was the one that was anointed visually in front of the lot. Wow. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, he must have thought. He must have felt completely different. So he learned the valuable lesson that our sense of belonging really ultimately must derive from God. It's great to be encouraged by one another. I love being encouraged by other people. I love it when someone says, oh yeah, well done, you've done a great job there. Or, yeah, you did this really, really well. It brings me great encouragement. But if I don't have that, I've got to find that encouragement from somewhere else. And we're all the same. Let's be honest, no matter who we put our trust in on this planet, unless it's God, at some point they're going to let us down. They're going to do something which is going to annoy us. They're going to reject us at some point. They're not going to spend enough time with us. You know, the fact is that we're living in a very needy world. And if we're not getting our sense of belonging from God, we're going to look elsewhere. And people look to their parents for that sense of self-worth. And that doesn't always work out well. And it's great when it does work out, when you've got loving parents who are looking out for your well-being. But parents make mistakes, don't they? They're not perfect. And when they do make those mistakes, it can leave people feeling that they're unloved, that they're unworthy, that they really aren't special. They're not beautiful on the inside. They're ugly on the inside because they haven't got that self-esteem. So I just want to encourage each one of us, put your confidence in God. Put your trust in God for that sense of belonging. Let's think about other people that we might trust for that sense of belonging. People put their trust in their partners in terms of their husbands, wives, girlfriend, boyfriend. Again, it's great when it's going well, when the relationship's going good. But if the relationship's not going so well, it can really disturb our sense of belonging. We need, as a foundation in our lives, to have that relationship with God, that sense of purpose and belonging. Sometimes people put their trust in a teacher, and what the teacher says either makes us feel bad or good, or a leader of some description, sometimes in a club or something, but very often in the church. People in leadership positions in the church can sometimes be put on a bit of a pedestal, and when it's going well, it's great, but just saying that leader doesn't give you quite as much attention as you want, or you've done something, you think, oh, surely they'll see this. And they'll be pleased with it, and they don't see it, or they don't encourage you because they don't realize, because they're human, they make blunders. It can leave us feeling really lacking a sense of belonging. We are all human, all of us, and if we're putting in our trust in any person other than God, ultimately, we're going to be let down at some point or other. I will let you down if you know, I'll try my best to encourage you, to build you up. It's my role, you know. I'll do my best. But I promise you, at some point I'm going to let you down and you're going to think, oh, he really doesn't care about me or whatever, or my sense of belonging has been disturbed by Mr. Wheatman. I'll do my best, but come on, let's put our trust in God. Let's have that sense of belonging, self-worth in God, our Heavenly Father. You know, he's chosen us. He's chosen us, not just David. He chose David, but he chose you and he chose me before the foundation of the world. He loved us even before he made the world. He knew we would be born. He planned our lives and he planned a relationship with us beforehand and he chose us. He deliberately sent his son to die for us because he loved us so much. That's where we need to get our sense of belonging from and self-worth and to encourage ourselves. We are beautiful because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. He loves us. And we need to learn to love ourselves as well and have that sense of self-worth that comes from him. David encouraged himself by saying this. Psalm 27, verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold or refuge of my life." So when things were tough, he would find his place of safety in God. And then he said this later on in the same psalm, Psalm 27, verse 10, "For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take care of me." Now, I'm not encouraging you to think that your parents don't love you. I'm sure they do love you. But each of our parents are frail. They've got human frailties. They love us imperfectly, but God loves us with a perfect love. So kindle that relationship with husband, wife, parents. Give your all of your all. Take from those relationships encouragement, but don't base everything in terms of self-worth on relationships on this earth. Let the foundation be the relationship of God, our Heavenly Father, with us. And then anything else is a bonus on top of that. And we need to encourage one another, but not base everything on those relationships. So the first thing that David had was that sense of belonging. The second thing was this, the importance of his heart. Think about his heart before God and how his heart was right with God compared to Saul. Saul really didn't have a heart after God. His heart was more after his own, what he looked up like himself. He was more concerned about his own appearance and how he came across to people. But David was more concerned about what God thought about him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And the second part of the verse says this. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in this passage we see Samuel judging who he thought looked like the next king of Israel. So he had a few hunks, muscular men before him. He thought, cool, this must be the next king of Israel. Wouldn't it be great to have this person on the throne? So Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back, you know. He thought, wow, that's really impressive. And yet God said, don't look at the coconut muscles on the outside. Don't look at the quiffy hair, brill creamed, gelled up. Don't moosed up, hair sprayed up. Don't look at the outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart, and this isn't the person who's the next king of Israel. There was a certain woman, or is a certain woman, she's still alive, who was a charity worker from Blackburn, West Lothian, Scotland, who was the youngest of four brothers and five sisters. So again, like David, the youngest in the family. She was raised thinking that she had been deprived of oxygen in a difficult birth, resulting in a learning disability. However, she was later told in 2013 to 2014 that she had been misdiagnosed and actually has Asperger's syndrome, with an IQ above average. As a child, she was bullied at school. In 2009, on the 11th of April, as a 47-year-old, she decided to go on Britain's Got Talent. She had previously abandoned applying to the X Factor as she felt that people were being chosen because of their looks, and she didn't feel that she was, you know, very good-looking. And she almost pulled out from Britain's Got Talent, feeling that she was too old. But she was motivated by her mother's encouragement to go for it. When she had her audition on the stage of Britain's Got Talent, this was the first time that she had sung in public after her mother had died. She announced to the judges that her dream was to sing to a large audience like West End star Elaine Page. Initially, the three judges, who were Piers Morgan, Simon Cowell, and Amanda Holden, fancy standing before them, were scoffing at her and thinking, yes, in your dreams. And a dreary Simon Cowell questioned the woman, saying, if this has been your ambition, why haven't you done it yet? That's exactly how he said it. Her reply was that this was the reason that she was appearing before them. The music started, and as she began to sing, I dreamed a dream. I won't sing it. I dreamed a dream. The judges in the audience were completely blown away. Simon Cowell pronounced that her voice was extraordinary. Amanda Holden was reduced to tears by hearing her sing. And Piers Morgan, the other fellow judge, said that the performance was without a doubt the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years of this show. The woman's name was... yeah, you've all heard of her, yes. Susan, what an amazing moment. If you get a chance to have a look at it on YouTube, do watch that video. I watched it last night, and I thought, wow, this is absolutely incredible. Someone who is judged by her appearance, they obviously assumed that she had no voice and that she was past it and couldn't sing, and they were just absolutely completely wrong and blown away. She would later join Elaine Page in singing a duet on television of I Know Him So Well. Again, that's on YouTube. You can check it out. She has performed a number of times in front of the Queen. As of 2013, she had sold over 19 million albums worldwide. That's incredible. And received two Grammy Award nominations. She has won 6 Guinness World Records for her achievements in singing and has become an icon in the world of music all around the world. Elaine Page has called her a role model for everyone who has a dream. I wonder if you have a dream this morning, something that you would love to do, but maybe you're thinking, I don't fit the bill, I don't look right, you're too aware of your appearance and thinking, oh, I could never do that. You know, sometimes I look at some Christian videos in some churches when I'm preparing worship sometimes, and I think, okay, I need to find this song, and I Google it, and up comes a YouTube video, and I watch the song to try and learn it. And every now and again, I'll see a video, and the people on the stage have got very white teeth, a lot whiter than mine, and very, very straight teeth, and very good-looking. I think, have they been deliberately chosen because they're good-looking, they look good on the camera, you know? Oh, it's just my best angle sort of thing, you know? And the camera's sweeping out, and, yeah, I love you, Lord. And it all looks very good. But at the end of the day, it's great to have the excellence in worship and everything else. We haven't got the heart. If we do things very excellently, you know, and I want to encourage that we should do things excellently because we're doing things to the Lord. You know, it says in Scripture, play skillfully to the Lord. We should play skillfully. We should give him excellence. We should give him our best, not our worst. We should give him our best. But in that, we mustn't get lost with performance and how things appear on the outward without having the heart. You know, when someone comes to church, it's great to be welcomed by a welcome team on the door. But if that's the only group that speaks to them when it's their first time in church, it's a bit of a poor show. It just becomes a facade then. It just becomes, oh, we've done this. We've shook your hand. But how do people feel? How warm and welcomed do people feel when they come to us for the first time? We need to be a people who aren't pretense, you know, aren't on show, and just having a show of godliness or friendliness, but we really are genuinely have a heart after God want to show people that heart as well. David said this in Psalm 139. At the end of the psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He had a great heart before God, a heart after God. And he often said these things to God. Do an analysis on my heart, Lord. Do an assessment. Is there anything dodgy in my life? Am I pleasing you? Anything offensive in me? He asked God that. I wonder if we were to choose on someone this morning and say, okay, what we're going to do is we're all going to get a piece of paper this morning and we're going to write down anything about you that irritates us that we want to see changed in your life, you know? Just imagine we do that. Imagine how difficult that would be for any one particular one of us. Everyone in the room just does it anonymously so you don't know who's written what comments, and you can write anything you want, anything that you would like to see change in that person's life. Oh, get rid of that T-shirt or whatever. When Sarah and myself and I first started going out, Sarah went through my wardrobe, and I used to be into pastely sort of 80s style fashion. I used to have slip-on shoes, which I was very proud of. I think they were light blue pastely comfortable shoes, and I thought I looked really trendy and cool. I used to have T-shirts with all sort of splashes of color all over them. I thought, oh, I look really great. Sarah didn't agree, and she went through my whole wardrobe and got rid of the things that actually were quite offensive articles. And then when I look back now and I see what I used to wear, I think, my word, what was I thinking? You know, why didn't anyone tell me? Well, she did tell me. But how aware are we of the state of our own hearts? Are there things in our lives which not only are irritating God, but are irritating other people as well that we need to address? David was someone who was humble enough to say, Lord, do an assessment of me. I want to change. I I don't want to be offensive anymore to you or to those around me. I want to be someone whose heart is sold out for God. Let's be those people. So the importance of the heart. The third thing is the importance of the Spirit. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16 and verses 13 and 14. And they say this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So we see a horrific situation there for Saul in terms of the Spirit of God leaving him. But an amazing situation for David, the Spirit of the Lord coming into his life in a powerful way. We see here the importance of the Holy Spirit. Saul had previously known such an amazing anointing from God that people even said, is Saul also among the prophets? He was prophesying. He was doing incredible things. And the Spirit of the Lord transformed Saul's life overnight. The same thing happened to David. From that moment on, as soon as he was anointed with that oil, the Holy Spirit anointed him too. And he was empowered by God. I wonder how we're feeling this morning. Are we feeling empowered by God? Are you feeling full of God's Holy Spirit? Or could we do a little bit more of God's Spirit filling our lives? Sometimes I'm full like an egg, and sometimes I'm empty. You know, we leak. We need God to be continually filling us with his Holy Spirit. Some people think there's just one baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think there's many baptisms of the Holy Spirit. I know there's a first time that we're baptized with the Spirit or filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, we need to be ongoing being filled with the Spirit. That's what it says in Ephesians. Go on being filled with God's Holy Spirit. A challenge to each one of us is, when was the last time we asked God to fill us with his Spirit? You might never have actually asked him. He longs to fill each one of us, to empower us. And if we think, oh, we can do it without being filled by God, it's a bit like driving a car without putting petrol in the car. We're not going to go very far. At some point, we're going to break down. And sometimes when things aren't working out in life and things are getting hard work, sometimes it's God's way of saying, actually, why are you doing this on your own, in your own strength? Why not let me fill you? Let me show you what it's like when my Spirit is empowering you rather than doing it in your own strength. That's what happened, wasn't it, in the book of Acts? They sought the Lord. Jesus said, don't just go out and evangelize. Wait for the gift that my Father promised. For in a few days from now, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. And they stayed in Jerusalem in expectation. And on the day of Pentecost, filled. The Holy Spirit filled each one of them. They were empowered from that moment onwards. And it's that that meant Christianity that went all around the world and changed the nations. Turned nations upside down. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were filled with God's Spirit in the same way? Because it was just a few people being filled with God's Spirit. We could turn nations upside down if only we'd allow God to fill us, to empower us. The sad thing, there was many times in Israel's history where they hardened their hearts towards God and his Spirit upped and left in terms of, really, they were running on empty and they didn't realize it. Ezekiel, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, saw the presence of God symbolized by the cherubim. Remember those amazing angels with wings and different heads and stuff in the presence of God, like a symbol of God's amazing creation. So they were in the presence of God, and Ezekiel saw the cherubim lifting up and departing from Jerusalem and going away. And that was the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem and that whole area. And he grieved because of that. Ezekiel also saw a valley of dry bones, which symbolized the whole army of Israel, or the whole nation of Israel. And they're saying, we've got no hope. Our strength is gone. And they were very dry bones. Them bones. dimble. Just trying to keep you awake. I'm just trying to keep you awake. And God breathed life into these bones. First of all, Ezekiel prophesied to them, and they stood up, and flesh came, and it was a vision that God gave. Flesh came into these bones, and they were like this people group, but they were dead. They were like a zombie army. And it wasn't until the breath came, God's Holy Spirit came into their lives, that they became alive. You know, the Hebrew word for spirit is the same word that's used for breath, and it's the same word which is used for wind. It's the word ruach. And when you think about it, when we were created, right at the beginning, God breathed his breath of life into us. Don't we need that same breath of life? When the Spirit fills us, it's like life coming into our bones. And a church that's not filled with the Spirit is a pretty dead church, isn't it? You know, you're just coming in, doing the motions, singing the hymns, going home, and you know. But when the Spirit of God comes into a whole church, not only as individuals, but corporately, then there's life. We need the life of God, just as David had the Spirit of God filling him. It says in the book of Acts, when the Spirit came in power, Peter got up and he said this: "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So I just want us to just say, the promise of the Spirit is for me. Can we say that? The promise of the Spirit is for me. It says that in the Bible. You might think that God doesn't want to fill you with his Spirit. You're different. He might fill other Christians, but you're different. You'll never receive the Holy Spirit. No, the promise is for you. If you're a believer in Christ, he wants to fill you with his Spirit. Jesus said this in John 7, 38 and 39. He said, whoever believes in me, do you believe in Jesus? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, now Jesus has been glorified. The Spirit has been given. The promise is for us today. Let's just say together, the Holy Spirit is for whoever believes in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is for whoever believes in Jesus. Let's not disqualify ourselves, but let's, by faith, simply trust in God, say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he will. He's not going to hold back. The thing that holds him back is our lack of belief, really. Thinking he won't. You don't want to fill me, Lord. I know you don't. No, he does. He does want to fill us. But he wants us to believe that he's going to fill us. And he wants us to ask him to as well. Lastly, the fourth thing is the importance of service in the life of David. If you look at chapter 16, verse 23, it says this: whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, and that wasn't the Holy Spirit, that was a bad spirit, David would take up his lyre and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, it's important to note here that God doesn't really... He's not planning on sending evil spirits into our lives. He's not the author of creating evil spirits to come and hassle us. It's a bit unfortunate the way it's worded there. But actually, what God did was allow this evil spirit to oppress Saul, because basically Saul was not repentant. So Saul needed to get right with God. The sin in his life was actually giving the demonic a stronghold in his life. So it's not that God really wanted him to have a demon. God didn't want him to have a demon. God actually wanted him to be free from demons. And that's why he sent David to minister to him by playing the harp. It brought him relief from the demonic in his life. So God wants to set us free. We know that because Jesus, wherever he went, cast out demons. He didn't tolerate a demon in someone's life causing havoc. He told the demons to come out of people, and he set people free. We've been singing about that this morning. He storms the prison, and he sets men free and women. He sets us all free. So God's heart for Saul was to set him free. The thing that was keeping the demonic in his life was his stubbornness and refusal before God to repent and to come into the freedom that God wanted for him. So David was humble enough to be that instrument that God would use to bring relief to Saul when he was feeling bad. Think about how powerful music is. Think about this morning. We've had an amazing time with God, worshiping him. The power of music, even just secular music, it can really affect our emotions when we go and see a concert, see somebody singing. We know that. But God wants to use us, not only in singing, but in many different ways to minister to people. Now, the word minister means to serve. And I don't know what each one of us are like with regard to being a servant. The fact is, we are all called to serve one another. And David was very humble. We know that because he was out looking after the sheep, a job that other people didn't want to do. His brothers, oh, it's below them. They're going to be working for Saul's army. But he was there looking after the sheep. And he was prepared to do that. Even when he went to work for King Saul, and it was an honor to work for King Saul, he would still go back to look after his father's sheep from time to time. He cared about the small things in life, and he cared about service. And this would hold him in good stead for taking on the leadership of being a king. You know, many people, when they enter any form of leadership, it's not long before it goes to their heads. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. It went to his head. God had to say, well, he's there setting up a monument in his own honor. He thought, well, I'm amazing. Look at me. God's chosen me. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. And it puffed up his head. And yet there's others in Scripture, such as Moses. God said of Moses, he was more humble than anyone on the earth at the time. He was so humble, and that's why God chose for him to be the leader of Israel and chose to speak to him in such an intimate way. I wonder how much God wants to give us, can't trust to us because we're not humble enough to receive it, you know? If we were more humble, there may be many new areas that God would bring us into that our pride isn't allowing us to at the minute. There was a person that I knew who secretly was cleaning toilets in a church building. God has spoken to this woman about humility and about service. And it's not in this church, it's in another church. And she secretly would come into the building and clean the toilets, spick and span, and wouldn't tell a soul that she'd done it. She was just serving the Lord. That's humility. It's service. It's wanting to serve, not to be seen by people, but to be seen by God. And this is the sort of person that David was. He was a servant, and that's why he made an excellent king. I wonder how good we are at serving and how good we are at taking on responsibility because of humility. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men." And in Ephesians 6, verse 7, it says, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people." Galatians 5, 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh," or to be selfish, basically. "Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Think about Jesus. He's our role model. He was prepared to serve us, even to the point of going to the cross for us. That's how much of a servant he was. And before he went to glory, he gave us a wonderful picture in John 13. He washed his disciples' feet. And he said this, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Right, well, my feet, I got my sandals on this morning. And cheesiness is not the word. They are cheesy so that you would not believe. and they need a good wash. I wonder who'd be prepared to wash my feet today. Any volunteers? That's one hand. Anyone else? That's two, three. You don't want to put your hands up, do you? It's a horrible thought, isn't it? It really is a horrible thought. Ooh, what are they really like? Are they as bad as he's making out? It's, especially in a hot climate like it would have been there in the day of Jesus in Jerusalem and around the area, dusty streets. We don't know how often they managed to get to a bath, but it wouldn't have been a pleasant task. It was the task of a servant. So when people were showing hospitality, they had slaves in those days, and the slave would be there with a bit of water by the door. When people came in, the first job would be wash their feet. It was such a humiliating task, and Jesus did that as a powerful illustration, saying, come on, guys, serve one another. Show that you love me by loving one another and doing the servant humble jobs. Someone has said this, if you're too big for a small job, you're too small for a big job. What is the smallest mind-numbing job you can think of right now that you really wouldn't fancy doing? Maybe it might be good to do it, just to go for it, just to say, Lord, I'm going to do that just to bless that person. I'm not going to do it to seek my own glory. I'm going to do it just to bless them. They might not even get to know about it. They might just one day suddenly see their car has been washed or something. Someone did that for me once. Oh, yeah, that's mind-numbing, isn't it? Scraping the wallpaper, especially the little bits that won't come off the wall. So, be a servant. The importance of belonging was the first thing we looked at today, that David had a sense of amazing sense of belonging in God. He had a heart that was after God. So the importance of the heart, if we want to live fruitful lives as Christians, we need to have our hearts right before God, not an outward show like the Pharisees had, but a heart after God. The importance of the Spirit, let's not burn ourselves out, let's be filled with God's Spirit, and let's serve him powerfully. So the last one is service, the importance of service. Let's pray, shall we? Then we're going to close with a song of worship to the Lord. Let's dedicate ourselves to him. Just think about your own life. It may be some of those areas that we've gone through, those four areas. You're thinking, there's one area particularly that I know I need to address. Just between you and God, just spend a bit of time speaking to him in the quietness about that area. Or maybe there might be a couple of areas. Just spend a bit of time. Maybe God will speak to you about something that he wants you to do.